the work week, am I right? But do you know what would make it a little bit better? Doing church on a Sunday and then listening to a podcast about the sermon. Welcome to the Post-Sunday Blues, a preaching postmortem, a production of Liberty Church Collingswood. Each week we'll spend some time unpacking Sunday's sermonics, and we hope that you'll be able to connect a little deeper with the message and the messenger. It's a win if we can make your work week a little less blue. House lights down. Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Post-Sunday Blues, a preaching postmortem. It is Holy Week, everybody, and I'm speaking with the person that preached at Liberty Collingswood this past Sunday, our pastoral resident, a man of many hats, plus a Blue Jays fan, Josh Postlewaite. How are you?
I'm great. It's a good day. The Blue Jays will start playing in 2 days, so I'm very ready for that season to start, and very glad to be here.
Do you have a Phillies Whit Merrifield jersey yet?
No, I think that's on back order at this point. So everybody loves some Whit. Whiz Whit, man.
Oh man, yeah, that's too easy. Well, Josh, you were climaxing our sermon series on the seven deadly sins. Okay, come back to me, Josh. And it was also Palm Sunday, and so you're preaching from the triumphal entry account in John's Gospel. Mm-hmm. I should tell Helen Wolf. So Josh, in a lot of ways, was the primary architect of the sermon series too, where I honestly forget whose original idea it was to do this series, but it could have been yours, Josh. But then once we said we're doing it, Josh was like, yeah, I could get some resources together. This will be fun. You set the order. And so it was fitting that you had the caboose on the seven deadly sins. Thank you for all of your work. What did you learn, as we're calling it Stormy Monday here? What did you learn about seven deadly sins throughout this series, even though you had a better idea about these sins and the taxonomy of it than I did going in? How has anything morphed, changed, or deepened?
Yeah, I think the last time I read that Cassian text, I was 21 years old in a college classroom and reading it to write a paper about it. And so didn't really get a chance to just dive in and actually think like he was thinking, because I had five other assignments to do.
Right.
And so it was really interesting to get to see, one, what he was thinking, and then to try to balance out. And like, naturally, there's going to be differences in how we read scripture from how somebody in 345 reads scripture.
Yeah.
And so I think the fun thing for me was, and the thing that sort of morphed and learned, was trying to get in and behind and see how these people would have read the same thing that I'm reading, without some of the present biases that I have. Really, I think we talked about this in an email once, was his personification of these sins.
Yeah.
It's like, no, this is a thing that's acting upon you. And
right.
We call it passion because you're passive in this. You're losing agency over your own life, and this thing is starting to take over.
Yeah.
So I think in my own life, it's been a lot of application on that term of like, all right, my passive in this situation, and just allowing the first thought that comes into my head to rule what I'm doing, or am I actually taking an active role in my life and trying to steer it in the right directions? So.
Yeah, that's really good. Pretty often with the seven deadly sins, with each of them in different ways, they're the path of lesser resistance. Mm-hmm. And so it makes sense that, and even how Cassian talks about these sins as demons pretty frequently, we are being acted upon, as opposed to asking the Holy Spirit that we would be the actors in the ongoing drama of sanctification.
Yeah, for sure.
What else was going on right before we get to Presence of the Lord Sun Studios and take a look at John 12? How did it feel preparing the sermon?
Yeah, it was actually pretty fun. So I was pretty dead set on using this passage. I liked it. And I think we'll talk about that more later. I can't remember how these segments all roll. I should have listened to a podcast episode before being on here.
You're good.
There's that pride again.
You're in good hands.
Right. But I was looking at it. I had the passages and trying to compare them and think through, with also saying like, well, if I make a great sermon about something that happened in 345, nobody's going to take anything away from that. And so trying to intentionally also say, like, well, where do we actually see this play out? Because like anger is easy to see, greed is easy to see, gluttony is very easy to, pride can be really tricky to spot. And so that was the goal, was like, all right, how can we spot it? How can we shine a light on this? And get it out there. The week itself was fun. This was our first semester back, our first week back to class. I was also teaching Liberty Youth that night. So there was
I
a
was
lot of.
surprised when I picked up Clara from Liberty Youth. I was saying, Josh didn't teach tonight, did he? And she
I
said,
did.
yes, he did.
It was my month to teach. So now the
Wow.
students can mark that off their calendars. They're past it. They don't have to listen to me again until the next ministry year, actually.
What an Iron Man.
Yeah, Clint Jenkin did the same thing last week, actually. He was teaching Bridge at night
Ah.
and the sermon in the morning. So it's becoming common routine now, Jim. I got to figure out what you're doing Sunday night to follow this tradition
Well,
of people teaching in the morning and teaching at
I
night.
yeah I'm deep into cucumbers on my eyes at that point. It would be quite the change.
Yeah.
So yeah, let's go to Sun Studios, Presence of the Lord, Josh. And I mentioned to Emily, who was in New York on Sunday and wasn't able to hear your sermon, that A, you did a really good job, and B, the degree of difficulty was relatively high because you're preaching a topical sermon on pride, but on Palm Sunday, and I didn't ask you to make sure that you picked a triumphal entry passage or something related to that. You went there, so there's multiple bogeys on your radar. You want to preach about pride and do justice to the subject, but then also do justice to the occasion, Palm Sunday, and talk about the triumphal entry. Was this always the way that it was going to go?
I think so. I think, and we've talked about that. I think when you and I had a conversation some months ago about the Advent series,
Right.
and I sort of said, like, my hill to die on is here. Here is like the calendar of the church and the cycle of our specific days is really important. And so
Yeah.
in getting to go through and read these, we can, in a sense, participate in the event that's happening, right?
Yeah.
The presence of the Holy Spirit sort of transcends time in those instances, and we get to be part of what's going on in a way.
Yeah.
And so I knew I wanted a triumphal entry account. The two factors that go in there then is one, Liberty Youth is working through John. So I've got experience
Right.
working with John. The week before, I was fortunate enough to be able to sub in for a friend of mine who is a pastor of a Methodist church in Gloucester City. And they needed like a 10 to 15 minute message, as you might get at a church of that type.
Sure.
And so I was like, so what do you use? And he just sent me the lectionary that he uses. And they were also working through John. And I said, you know what? Like, it's a lectionary John year. I'm teaching John there. Like, let's see if there's anything I can find in John.
Yep.
For second, it was going to be all about the Pharisees being like, hey, stop these people from like calling out to you and praising you.
Yeah.
But as I read the passage in John, I really like it. It took five or six times through. I was like, how am I gonna, like, do we expand it? Do we do this? Do we do that? But really then saying, like, we have a clear point here where pride is it's almost at its peak, right? There's a
Yeah.
clear tipping point here where there is no going back for the Pharisees. At this point,
Yep.
what's in motion is in motion. And trying to dissect, well, how did we get here, and how could we stop that ourselves from happening?
Yeah.
I think was a lot of the fun, and then just branching out from there and trying to figure out how to draw those clear lines. But it was really, I want to say, fun, because when you're thinking about pride, which is a very grievous sin, it's a lot of dark and heavy language that you're using. But
Yeah.
it was a fun challenge for sure.
Yeah. So that would have been my guess. Not that you're just other people are marionettes in my puppet world, but I would have guessed A, you were already in John for Liberty Youth, and then B, there was something pride related about the Pharisees' reaction, specifically in the Gospel of John, that would have given an entry, and I think it did. So not just we see Jesus, the opposite of pride and the humility, coming in to Jerusalem on a donkey, which you talked about at the end of the sermon, but then the photo negative of that in the Pharisees' response, a very striking juxtaposition.
How interesting.
Yeah, it's great. So one general question and then one specific question, and then we can move on from here. General question, and feel free to take either of these in any order. These are common passages for a lot of Christians, including you, Josh. But I find when I go back to some of these common passages, and I feel a little bashful to say, for Easter Sunday, this coming week at Liberty Collingswood, I'm not preaching from one of the resurrection accounts of Jesus.
Podcast over. Bye, Jim.
Oh, man. Well, you said that was your Advent hill to die on, not your Easter one. So be more careful with your words next time, Josh.
Joking there about choosing a hill to die on around Easter and Good Friday.
Ooh, nice. So when I do preach from common passages, there's always some things that either I learned that I hadn't seen before, or things that strike me differently or more deeply. Did any of that happen with you this time? And then also, one of the things that I like to do in our podcast, Josh, usually with me and Emily, but then also with me and you now, to double click on things that you don't expand upon in the sermon. I agree with you that even though it's great from a preacherly rhetorical perspective to say the same lips and hands raised in Hosanna on Palm Sunday were shouting, crucify him, just so many days later. Mm-hmm. You had mentioned that this is probably not the same set of folks. You didn't need to talk more about it in the sermon. It probably would have, I think it was the right call not to go into more detail there, just to keep things moving. Could you give a couple sentences about why that is? So either that specific one about the crowds or what struck you about this passage?
Yeah, so the passage itself, it's tough to say if something really jumped out at me when I was preparing here, because Caleb DeFilippo was teaching this to Liberty Youth a few weeks before.
Gotcha.
And so I sort of got to be a fly on the wall for that discussion and like answer questions as we went. And I think it's really interesting that John spends a lot of detail on a lot of things, but this passage is not super, like, if you compare it to the others, it feels shorter.
Right.
But he's also the only one that tells you why that large crowd was there.
Yeah.
And so that sort of became part of that crux point for the Pharisees, is like, all right, why is everybody here? They're here because they just saw Jesus bring a guy back from the dead.
Yeah.
And they're reacting this way. And I think that's really interesting. From what I saw to the specific question, the commentaries that I looked at were saying that these people were coming from a different area where they'd just seen Jesus raise the dead, and they're coming in with him.
Right.
They're not coming out from the city, whereas the crowds were sort of the people who weren't there for the same reasons, already there and had a place to stay. At that point, I was like, yes, it's a fun rhetorical piece, and I could really talk. There was a whole section of the original format of this was the pride of the Pharisees and the pride of the crowds.
Oh, right.
Because we were going to talk about thinking that God's going to do something that he's not going to do, and how that pride shows up there. But the more I read, the more there were like credible people who were like, yeah, this is not likely the same crowd. And I was like, if there's enough weight to say no, I don't want to, I'll be careful and not teach something that's
good for
wrong.
You. Yep.
Even if rhetorically it's fun.
Yeah.
And I had to make cuts anyway. So that was like the first thing to go.
Oh man. Yeah. That would have been great. And man, that sermon really preaches itself from there. The Hosannas of the crowd going to crucify him. All you need is a opening illustration about Paul Bear Bryant and Alabama football, and you got yourself a sermon right there, son.
Exactly. I was already, and then I had to like rebuild it. I was like, that was like Monday of last week too. And I was like, oh yeah, let's flesh this. Oh no.
Yep.
Like I think I consulted the New American Commentary. It was like, this is a different crowd. And then generally I'll go back to the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture, because I have access to it through my school's library.
Oh, very nice.
So why not use it?
Yeah.
And then, like, usually if there's some typographical thing there or connection to be drawn, these guys are finding it.
Yep.
Because they didn't have baseball and football and soccer and basketball to watch. They were just reading the Bible and making baskets, and that's it, right? So,
Weren't
like,
shooting baskets, they were making
they were
baskets.
literally weaving baskets and praying all day. And even they were not touching on it. There was nothing anywhere in the commentary about this being the same crowd. And I was like, oh, okay, all right. Let's toss that. Time to start over a little bit.
I have been there, brother. I said we were going to move on. One last thing for me. I like how you mentioned, and I don't know if this is intended comedically by John, but the whole detail about how the Pharisees are so mad at Jesus that they want to kill Lazarus too is always funny to me. Where
John.
not only do we want to kill Jesus, we need to kill the evidence.
Oh yeah, and John is likely the student, the Liberty Youth have loved doing John because he's, let me phrase this well. I want to say he's petty, but like John is one of the four gospel writers and is far more
Yep.
holy than I will ever be. But his writing style is petty at points.
Yeah.
Like, he'll say, like, and Judas, who was the worst person to ever live on the earth, said this.
Right.
And the question that Judas is asking is like, hey, does anybody want some water? It's like he asked this because he was the worst. And John definitely spends a lot of time showing us these ironies of like, look, isn't this funny how this awful person is doing this awful thing? Isn't
Yeah.
that hilarious? Isn't it
Yeah.
funny how Peter is so slow that
I
I
was
don't
gonna
give him
say
a
they're running to
prize?
the tube.
Yeah. We just talked about actually in 13 through 17, where, you know, nothing happens. Jesus just gets dinner with his
Yeah.
disciples. The students were laughing a lot because there's that scene where Jesus is like, one of you is going to betray me. And it goes, the disciple that Jesus loved gestured to Peter to figure this out. I was like, yeah, who can't imagine this? Like, what the heck's going on here?
Yep.
But yeah, I think John probably had that in mind where he's like, yeah, we got to bury the evidence now, too.
Yeah. Yeah. The romance of reading the scriptures is great. Okay, let's muddy the waters. Where did you get so your definition of pride, I thought was really good, thinking that God's finished with you and can't or won't do anything more with you. Where'd you get that from? I hadn't heard that before, but I think it's really fitting.
That was so late
Self-generated?
night quip.
Okay.
I was listening, so it's sort of a paraphrase. I was listening to a podcast actually this morning, so I'm paraphrasing them because time is not a thing anymore.
Yep.
But I don't want to take credit for an opinion that I think is mine that actually turned out it wasn't, because that's called plagiarism and don't want to do that.
Still a thing.
So I was listening to a podcast this morning that said it a different way, where they're like, a demon is going to tell you two things. Number one, you're awesome. Don't change anything. And number two, there's no hope for you. Why try to change? And you're going to believe both of them.
Yeah.
And so that's sort of, I think, where that thought lands. But as I was sitting there that night, I knew I wanted to go in the direction of talking about despair because it does, in a sense, place us in the judgment seat just as much as self-righteousness does.
Yeah.
And so I'm sitting there, I'm like trying to work out this definition that made sense to me. And so as we get to God being done, I was like, yeah, that fits. It's probably wrong somewhere down the line. One of my dear friends who reads more books than me is going to send me a text later to be like, that's heretical, and here's why. But it fit rhetorically, and it felt nice
Yeah.
to sort of to work through that. Yeah.
Yeah, so you can tell that friend, yeah, that may be heresy, but it fit rhetorically and it felt nice. What's your problem?
That's probably what Arius was saying too way back then.
The
Come on, guys, this works.
well, for what it's worth, I don't think it's heresy. I think it makes a lot of sense, and it gave you an opportunity to talk about how not only self-righteousness is a form of pride, but the flip side of that coin, despair, can also be riddled with pride as well. Talk more about that latter, Josh.
Yeah, I think I've seen it a lot of times in life where, like, and I can remember being in school and having a guy, like, we would do, it was a tiny liberal arts Christian college that did like their Wednesday night worships. And they'd always have a guy come out and give, as we called it in the mid 2010s, a talk.
Right.
It's not a sermon
Yeah.
conversation, it's a talk.
Right. So informal. Love it.
So informal. And he was talking about his own life and how, like, he was struggling with every type of sin and just, it's like, I'll never get out from under this. And somebody came along to him and said, like, dude, get over yourself. I'm like, what do you mean,
Yeah.
get over myself? And, well, you don't want to admit that you have a problem and you don't think it can be fixed. And so, like, you're saying you've made a situation so bad that no one can ever fix it.
Yeah.
And you also want to maintain your pride in saying that, like, nothing's wrong. And at
Yeah.
the end of the day, both of those are despair in one sense or another, saying, like, I'm going to be stuck here because I refuse to tell people that something's wrong, or I'm going to be stuck here because it's not fixable.
Yeah.
And in either
Yeah.
sense, you're leaving out the ability for God to work in various or any way. And so I
Yeah.
definitely wanted to get that in there. And especially, like, as you read the Pharisees, I think, and we talked about this last night, there's an element of fear in the way that they operate, right? They are afraid that the Romans are going to come down hard on them. They're, and like, they don't see a way out.
Huh.
And I think that's something really interesting, is like that there is that call of, like, yeah, we're so righteous, we're so cool. But there's also this element of, like, they've seen false messiahs before. This messiah is not coming. This Jesus guy may be great, but he may be doing big things, but there's no way. He's got to be a fake.
Right.
I pick that up. I mean, I haven't found any commentaries that are, so I'm probably wrong, but I think it changes how we read the Pharisees. Like, I don't know that there's so much that, like, cartoon mustache twirling villain of, like,
Yep.
hey, man, we're gonna
Yep,
get
totally.
Jesus this time.
Right.
And they more feel like that anti-hero of, like, I've spent my whole life studying the law and the prophets. Yes, there are some problems with how I do that. Namely, it's selfish, it's hypocritical, it's awful. But all of those decisions are made from a place of maybe fear or pride or something to that effect.
Yeah.
I have to explore that a bit more, but
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true. One other thing there. So Josh, one of the things that we'll talk about at Liberty Collingswood, sermon series, Bible studies, etc., is the arcs of scripture story to us, creation, fall, and redemption. In some ways, one might say that prideful self-righteousness and prideful despair are both counterfeits of the creation horizon and the fallen horizon, where the we're created good and noble in God's image, a little lower than the angels, etc. And then we're also fallen, broken in sin, everybody without exception. But because we're created in the image of God, we're not to despair for being broken, but then because we're broken, we're not to be prideful because we're so awesome. And I think, or you have, I mean, I have kids. You minister to kids. I try to minister to kids. You actually do minister to kids. But the if there are maybe a related consequence of this is for a lot of young people, and not just young people, if there's this constant toggling back and forth between I'm awesome, I'm awesome, I'm awesome, versus I'm worthless, I'm worthless, I'm worthless. A biblical accounting of creation and fall and redemption in Jesus rescues us from both of those things. We don't need pride. Yeah. Okay. So going to the end of this sermon, I appreciated how you talked about being aware of our inner thoughts, the inner monologue. And I resonate with that. If I'm not careful of my own internal narratives, I forget if I mentioned this during the sermon on gluttony as it related to my not drinking alcohol anymore. I think I might have at least touched on it. One of the things that alcohol would open, speaking of passivity for me, was my internal monologues would curdle and become so much more selfish, and I'm just, and even now without drinking, it's still I still have the tendency where I'm just the hero in my own story. All the martyred hero, and everything that happens to me, I interpret through that lens. So that was good for me to hear. And then also your talk about, hey, trust your thoughts and feelings can't be the whole story. pushing back on the whole authenticity culture idea, where or the old Mark Twain aphorism, "Be yourself" is the worst advice you could give some people. So yeah, feel free to talk about either of those.
Yeah, I think that idea, you can't avoid it when you're reading. Like, if we're working through Cassian and we're working through Evagrios, you can't avoid that idea in them. Like, the way they perceived thought was so wildly different than the way we do. Like, we're very much search what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and that's where you're. And they're like, no. You are essentially this being that has to deal with various suggestions coming from all over the place. And so I would say to them, like, authenticity is, if they were to define being authentically you, it's forming yourself into the image of Christ, right? Because Christ is the goal. We are created in his image and likeness, right? He is who we are created to look like, and he's the goal. And so, like,
100%.
the example I always hear is, like, when you talk about the nature of an oak tree, an acorn has the same nature as an oak tree, right? Not every acorn becomes an oak tree, but that's the goal that it wants to reach. And so if an acorn is authentic, it's going to become an oak tree. If a human is authentic, they're going to become like Christ. And that's sort of the way they work through. And that's like training that inner self. I want to feel smart, so I'll use the Greek word that they use, which is nous. Right, the noose, man. You got to train it to catch those intrusive thoughts. And honestly, there was almost an image in there. I just cut it for time on that, of like, that every person in the room isn't a parent, but one of the things they tell you when you leave a maternity ward is, like, you're gonna have intrusive thoughts. Call us if you have them more than 3 times a day. And that is the playing out of that. Like, is it there? Like, this is gonna, like, when your kid is crying and you can't get them to stop, and that intrusive thought pops in your brain, is that the real you? I should certainly hope not. Because if that's the real me, I'd be, the worst type of monster. But ultimately, chasing after Christ is an active pursuit. It's not sitting around and doing whatever pops into our mind. And that was a piece that was a late addition, but I was like, I feel like I needed to include it, because I do think if I have a problem, it's always that, like, well, I think that, I feel that, it's valid. It's like, sometimes it's not always valid. I can be wrong even in how I feel about something.
So there is, going back to the alliteration idea, cuts against our authenticity culture, but then also it gives us a pretty beautiful, embracing view of agency at the same time, where there's an invitation from Jesus to take a different kind of agency in the pursuit of Christ that is a lot more active than just going with the flow of our feelings all the time. And it brings us into better places, more God honoring, more God glorifying, and I think more satisfying. And because we're created by God and not just randomly, more authentically human all at the same time.
I mean, if I'm always following what I feel like doing and think like I'm doing, like, I would have fallen into every one of these seven sins at some point, every day, multiple times.
That's true. One other thing for me in Muddying the Waters, Josh, and then we'll get to some of the wrap up stuff. I appreciated too how you added the part about the communal aspect of fighting our pride. And I think that's true. Being in a local church is a great opportunity for your pride to be exposed constantly, and to practice repentance and forgiveness, which brings you into deeper relationships with people that are not like you, but for the sake of the gospel, that's where we press ahead.
And that was something that sort of got erased from my notes that morning. Like, it was a morning of mishaps. That sort of got erased from my notes. So that was sort of a off the cuff memory of, like, oh yeah, and go to a home group too. That's going to be a good thing for you. And Taylor's like, I really like the jet set home group. I was like, I didn't even remember saying it at that point, because I was panicking because I looked at my notes and there was nothing there.
That's funny.
My large print notes. But yeah, I mean, in isolation, you can very easily just condemn yourself very easily. I think maybe the community aspect and trying to draw it from that passage was a bit of of a stretch, but I saw it there. It was like a
Yeah.
crowd doing a thing honoring Jesus together.
Yeah.
Let's follow that just a little bit for one paragraph at the end and hope nobody sends an angry email into postsundayblues@gmail.com.
They did not.
Whew.
And yeah, no, it was warranted. You can't, I guess you mentioned this too. You can't grow away from pride and isolation from other people. It's a category error. So anything else muddying the waters before we talk about some bar band cover tunes, Josh?
Trying to think back, not too much that I can think of. Obviously, like there's gonna be nuance to all these points, like
Sure.
admitting you're wrong to somebody else. Like sometimes there are gonna be times when you're not wrong and there
Yeah.
is a hill that you have to die on a little bit, but
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't think I needed to necessarily again, people don't want to be there for 10 hours listening to me explain every thought that comes in my mind.
Yeah, I've
But
heard
that's
some of
the
those
authentic
sermons.
me. So, and then, like, yeah, there's going to be situations where it's like, no, don't stand down, don't apologize at this point in time.
Yep.
But for the most part, like, you're not going to run into a ton of those situations. And I've noticed in my own life, like, with my in-law, my brother-in-laws, with Taylor, with any, like, if you are the first person to apologize, that situation, if you do it early enough, is going to diffuse itself a lot easier. And,
Yep.
I was like, yeah, that makes it really hard to be prideful as well. And the
Yep.
reason we keep fighting is because it's pride all the way down.
Totally. Bar band cover tunes. You had some John Cassian. You had some C.S. Lewis. Plus a funny joke about C.S. Lewis, how you held off this long. Good job by you. And then you started the sermon by talking about Breaking Bad, which I still have not seen. Do you
Oh,
want to hear
sure.
my standard joke about why I haven't watched Breaking Bad?
Sure.
It's too much like my day job.
It's a good one.
Yeah, but I hear it's amazing. Have you done Better Call Saul as well?
Is not as much. I was
Okay.
actually talking about it this morning with somebody at work. I was like, Better Call Saul is good, but it's sort of a sleazy, unsavory-ish person doing unsavory things from the beginning. And the
Right.
deceits, like
Yeah.
Breaking Bad is so, I think, capturing because the descent is so stark.
Right.
Like here's this guy who is teaching high school chemistry in the first episode, and he's pretty nerdy, and like the kids like him enough, but he's a doormat.
Yeah.
By the end, like he's literally like has to say the word to have people killed, and like has all this power. And I don't know if it was the best analogy there. For a hot minute, that intro was slightly different, actually, which is fun. Because I was going to talk about how pride sort of sneaks in at the last minute and ruins everything. Right? Sort of like the seventh sermon in your seven deadly sins series is so bad that people don't want to come back at Easter. And so I kicked around the idea of talking about the last episode of the show Lost. But I deemed it's
Okay.
been way too long for a Lost reference to make its way into a sermon at this point. The other kick around was, and you might enjoy this, DeSean Jackson spiking the ball at the 1 yard line
The
against the Dallas Cowboys. That was a description that was in there for like a good couple days, and I was like, I don't know if I can sell this or connect it.
Oh man, I would have loved that.
Yeah,
But
but.
the intro as is was good. And Josh, just so you know, for next time at Liberty Collingswood, there is never a statute of limitations on references. So
Fair.
the whether a TV show 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago.
All right.
Yeah.
I'll get my Andy Griffith references ready then.
Okay, Gilligan's Island, Seven Deadly Sins.
There you
Think
go.
about it.
Exactly. We should have. Why didn't we just watch Gilligan's Island together instead of reading Cassian?
Totally. So who is Saint Moses the Black? I
He is another
never
monastic.
heard of him.
So honestly, I won't lie, this was a quote that I had to look up to make sure it was legit. A friend of
Yeah.
mine shared it on Facebook one time as like one of those pictures of like encouragement.
Okay.
And so I had to go back and like find it, and it was real. So he's an ascetic in Egypt.
The name
I
does sound
no.
fake, so it sounds like a
Yeah.
fake name, but
No, it's totally real.
keep going.
Right. he is a robber all of his life, and keeps sort of getting caught, and takes shelter in a monastery, hiding from arrest, and while he is there, converts to Christianity because of the beauty of their community.
Wow.
So he is in Egypt. He lived most of his life in Egypt. He's Ethiopian. Wikipedia here because I needed some dates because people will ask me for dates. Born 330 AD, died 405. So right around that same time, and he's pretty much venerated everywhere. So like he's one of those saints that nobody argues about because he was just one of those dudes. He
That's awesome.
commits his life to monasticism after like, yeah, right, after living a life of crime. Right. It says the dedication of the lives of the monks, as well as their peace and contentment, influenced him deeply. And he soon gave up his old way of life, became a Christian, was baptized, and joined the monastic community, which is crazy. Like, I don't know too many people that leave their life of relative not crime to go join monastic communities anymore. Invitations out there. Let's do it. Next men's retreat. We're going to, some monastery in the middle of the woods and see what happens.
Are there any monasteries in New Jersey?
I mean, I have Google.
Okay. Hello, Wolves. Post on the blues at gmail.com. Let us know where the monasteries are. The guitar Slim Pickens, Josh, and then let's call it a wrap. I was
Yeah.
jealous of you. So Envy is it was a different sermon, but that with a little help from our Franz at the beginning of the sermon was spectacular.
Yeah.
So I was sitting by Clara, who, as you know, my daughter has a love-hate relationship with that kind of humor, even though she's anointed herself that it tilts more towards love than hate. So she just didn't know what to do with herself at that moment.
Yeah, funnily enough, that was nowhere in the notes ever until so Becca Floven sent a message to myself and Taylor in a group chat that we have, and it was that joke. It was, how do you get by on Palm Sunday? And it was, you get by with
Oh,
your fronds.
wow.
And at that point, I said that's I told Taylor in the car, I said that has to be part. It has to make it in. What's funny, I told Taylor, is there was like a subtle laugh when I said it, and then the comment of "I'll see myself out" was when people were like, "Okay, now we can laugh." All right, he admits that this is terrible. They're almost waiting, like, does he think this is good? Is he deluded? Yeah, it was a fun one.
It was glorious. And yeah, frond is not normally a word that one can pun, but
No.
Palm Sunday is the exception to that rule.
I was pretty pleased about that. I'm not gonna lie. It was like right in the heart. I just felt it really good, which was particularly fun since pride comes before the fall. And then I realized I didn't send Becca the full text,
I've
which is the
I've
other.
I've experienced that very same sinking feeling in real time before as well.
I looked at it. I was like, "Where's the rest? Where is there?" And then, the sad thing is, if I had proofread it in the pew beforehand, I could have pulled it up on my phone. Just didn't even think about it. I just, yeah, let's do it. And then that was the, like, I was teaching 90% of the sermon from a text that wasn't there.
It was all good.
But we got
Yeah,
by with some help from the frauds.
Well, Josh, you have many friends at Liberty Collingswood. This has been a great podcast. Learn more about the topic, learn more about the passage. Josh, always good to hang out. Any final thoughts before we go deeper into Holy Week?
Obviously, you can send your hate mail to jim@liberty.org, for any of these opinions that you don't share with me.
I have a spam folder.
Yeah, so definitely send those to Jim. I think as we come into Holy Week, it's a great time to revisit our pride. And that's really, I was really happy to get to preach at the beginning of Holy Week. It is a time when we get to participate in the life of Jesus in ways we don't get to the rest of the year, right? Nobody else gives us like a week's account of Jesus's life. And so we have that space to say, hey, like let's think through this week one day at a time. Let's read through and see if we can follow this and celebrate it together. Ultimately culminating in like the most important day of human history, right? Like it's just, it's beautiful. It's a way to realize where we stand in life. We actually sent out to the youth this week. We don't have
I saw
Liberty
that.
Youth
That
on
was great.
Sunday. They're going to receive a text every day with what happened today. I just stole it from the Gospel Coalition. If you Google Gospel Coalition Holy Week, there's probably an article about Taylor Swift or something there first, but after that, you're going to find this really helpful resource
There we
that
go.
calls you through. And it really is this, we can't be super prideful because our sin is, and we talked about this on Palm Sunday, our sins are what cost Jesus his life. But we don't despair because Christ goes willingly to his death out of the great love that he has for his people. And so, I know I usually like to throw a lot of dad jokes around and stupid comments on the side, but as we think about pride in the in Holy Week, it's just a magical time to think about it, and to think about the people that follow Jesus throughout history. So yeah, I think that's where I'm happy to be.
Amen, brother man. Good last word. Happy Holy Week, Howlin' Wolves. How was it?
That was amazing. Thanks so much for joining us. This has been the Post Sunday Blues, a preaching postmortem, a production of Liberty Collingswood. Go ahead, rate, review, and subscribe, and you can find all things Liberty Collingswood at libertycollingswood.org. No more Post Sunday Blues. Here comes some Pre Sunday Happy.